anyways, 2 years ago with a team from the college that I graduated from since then. And so it's really great to be back here. I grew up in the middle of nowhere in Alaska, between Denali National Park, if you've heard of that, and Fairbanks, which is interior. So kind of in the middle of nowhere in between those places. And I never thought I would go to college in the desert in Phoenix, Arizona. I never thought that I would make it west to Wyoming. I actually remember the only other kid in the church, is besides my sisters, his name was Noah. We planned as kids, as seven-year-olds, we were going to buy a ranch in Wyoming, and he was going to have the black horses, and I was going to have the brown horses. And though I'm not a rancher, but it's good to be here with you all. Today we're going to be in the book of 1 John, chapter 3. And I gave Pastor James the text that we're going to be in, and then I changed it. So we're going to be in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. I had the privilege of knowing my great-grandfather, Roy Caywood, for about 15 years before he passed away. He grew up during the Great Depression. He was born in 1924. Saw a lot of history. He served in World War II, enlisted as a teenager, I believe, if I remember right. So I'm thinking 17, 18 years old, he enlisted in the Army. He served in the cavalry in Europe. I don't know exactly where. And then he was transferred to the Philippines as infantry. And he served under General MacArthur, is what he told me when I talked to him as an eighth or ninth grader. And I have in my room back home in Alaska, well, actually, it's now my sister's room. She took over when I left. I have in a box there some medals that were his from World War II that were bestowed upon him. I don't remember exactly what they are, but because of his service, for his service and what he did in the war, he was awarded numerous medals. And undoubtedly within this room, some of you have awards similar to that or medals for service in the armed forces. And beyond that, most of us probably at least have some participation award somewhere in some box, in a closet maybe, in a ribbon or a medal or something for service, for volunteering, for teacher of the year maybe. There's lots of different honors or medals that we receive as people, be bestowed upon us for many different things, for service, for performance, or appreciation. So let me ask you, before we read 1 John 3, 1 through 3, is it right for people to get what they deserve? Yeah, it made me stop and think. Is it right for people to get what they deserve? Well, that would be called justice. All of us want justice. Justice is a good thing. In 1 John chapter 3, we're reminded that God the Father has bestowed upon us something that we're going to see. And it's not a medal for bravery or going above and beyond the call of duty. It's not a performance award. It's not a participation award. What God the Father bestows upon us, as we'll see, we're entirely undeserving of. And what the Father, God the Father, has bestowed upon us that we're going to look at is a gift of His love to us. We can never earn it. We don't deserve it. And it's meant to cause us to praise and worship Him. So 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I'm reading out of the King James Version. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not Him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord God, as we come to this text of Scripture, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to see your word as we ought, to see you as we ought. God, you're our creator and also our savior. So as we come to your word, we pray that you would humbly bow our hearts before you and minister your word to us through the Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you're taking notes and you want to write down a title for this message, it would be God's love displayed in our sonship. God's love displayed in our sonship. In 1 John 3, verse 1, our attention is called to God's love. It's a familiar passage of Scripture. I'm sure most of you have read it before. The love of God the Father that he has freely given, freely bestowed upon us, and we're drawn to one particular way. There's many ways God's shown us his love, but one in particular here in this passage, and it is sonship, that we should be children of God, sons and daughters of God. Sonship. That's how we see God's love expressed here. And there's many other places in Scripture that we see the love of God throughout the Bible. Think with me back to the book of John, the Gospel of John. We're in 1 John. Go back to the Gospel of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. He loved the world, you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, have everlasting life. So we see God's love displayed to us through sending Jesus. Romans 5, 7 through 8. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, it says, though perhaps for a good person, one might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, not good people, while we were sinners, dead in our sins, Christ died for us. So we see what a good person might do for another good person, or a really good person might die for another really good person in human terms. But God demonstrates the magnitude of his love for us in sending Jesus, the perfect Son of God, to die for us, dirty, rotten sinners. And so we see God's love displayed there as well. John 15, 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Again, Jesus willingly of himself laid down, gave, sacrificed his life for us. So we see God's love all throughout the Scriptures. We see God's love for us in creating us, and especially through Christ. Here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, God is calling our attention to another mind-boggling expression of God's love, and that is sonship, children of God. And before he gets to that, there's this beautiful text of Scripture that's supposed to help our hearts to come into focus to see this glorious thing that God has done for us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, or see, look at this. Christians, brothers and sisters, look at what God has done. Behold, come and see what kind of love God has given to us. It's not a Hollywood type of love that you see on the big screen. It's not a Hallmark type of love. It's not the human type of love by our standards. It's above and beyond. It's glorious. It is marvelous. And so instead of just saying you're adopted as children of God, the writer of the apostle says, look at this. Be amazed at what God has done for you. The love of God is so different than the love of the world. With its great depth and quality, it's never failing, it's never ending. And unbelievably, because in our world, we tend to love each other We tend to love the people that love us. That's kind of how we are as humans. God loved us when we were dead in our sins. When we were dead in our sins. Behold, what manner or what kind of love the Father has bestowed or given to us. What do we call it when somebody gives us something? It's a gift. God's giving us a gift. Again, is a gift something that we earn? Is that a badge or a medal or a trophy that we've earned by performance or for appreciation? Thank you for being born today. So since it's your birthday, you've earned this. No, it's a gift of love. Gifts are something we do out of love. And God's given us this gift of love that we know is so undeserved. It's a gift. How do we know it's undeserved? How do we know we didn't earn this gift? I'm pretty sure I earned it. No. We didn't earn God's gift of love. We know that we are sinners. Romans 3:23, if I remember right now. There is none righteous, no, not one. We're not righteous. We don't have good things going on inside of us apart from the Spirit of God once we're saved. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. And we know in Ephesians, it says that we're saved by grace, right? We didn't earn our salvation. We never could. We're saved by grace. This gift of sonship is undeserved. I think of the chorus of Amazing Grace, or one of the stanzas that saved a wretch like me. We're wretched. We don't merit, we don't earn God's love. We're full of sin. And even once we're saved by the blood of Jesus, our hearts still like to wander away from God. All we like sheep have gone astray. Right. The Father, God the Father, loves the Son who sacrificed himself willingly on our behalf, and he will not turn away any whose Christ's blood has been applied to. If we have believed in Christ as our Savior, he's the Savior, God will not turn us away and instead bestows the gift of sonship on us. God's known us since before we were born. He knows everything we've thought, everything we've said, our motives, our heart disposition, those attitudes that only we kind of sometimes know about, like why we do the things we do. We can put a smile over it and other people have no idea what's going on. Right? We can put that smile on it. God knows. He's not fooled by our smiles. And yet, he calls us, what's it say? Children of God. What a miracle. Children of God. So all of this, behold, look at, come and see what kind of love God has bestowed upon us is building up to this, that love that God has freely given to us that we could be called children of God. I was thinking about this as I was reading and studying. A skeptic might read this passage and say, it says you're called children of God. That doesn't mean you are children of God. A skeptic might go there, right? That's not what this is saying. We're not just called children of God. We are children of God because when God calls something by a name, that is what it is. So for example, going back to 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says this, God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness. You think back to Genesis 1. Did God command light to shine out of darkness? Yes, he did. And it was so, and it was good. God called the light, and it was so. God has called us children of God, and it is so. We are children of God, not just in name only, but because God has made us so. It's amazing. We have a transformed identity. We're no longer Children of wrath, Ephesians chapter 2 talks about we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of the world. We were like Satan's little children. We were by nature children of wrath, but God, who's rich in love, rich in mercy, he died to save us and has made us children of God. So in calling us children, it's not just a name. It's not just a pretty name or a title. God has made us to be children of God. Then we get to the last part of this verse, 1 John 3, verse 1, and it feels a little anticlimactic. Our minds have just been blown by the fact that as sinners that we are, God has freely given this incredible love, so much that he would adopt us, give us sonship, and then it feels like it takes a dive a little bit. It says, therefore the world knoweth us not. Or here's the reason why the world doesn't know us. Here's the reason why the world knows us not. Are we supposed to be different than the world? Well, than those who are unsaved, let me put it that way. Are Christians supposed to look different, maybe act different, maybe live different than those who don't have Christ? Yes, we are. Because we look different, maybe hopefully talk different, we act different, we think different, to the world we are strangers. We are weird. I think it's 1 Peter says we're aliens. In my mind, I think of old 80s sci-fi movies like Aliens. Okay, those things are weird. We're weird to the world. We're strangers, aliens. Another word would be pilgrims, right? How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress or heard of Pilgrim's Progress? Some of you. It's a story about a man. It's written about a man who's basically, it's not a true story, but it's a picture of the journey of a Christian who is the pilgrim. The book is called The Pilgrim's Progress, his life walking through the world on his way to heaven. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. And the world sees that in us. They see that we're different. Sometimes they don't know why. I think a lot of times your coworkers, if you're a boss, your employees, if you treat them well, if you treat them different, they're going to love working for you. But if they've come from a bad experience before, they're going to, what is different about this guy? What is different about this woman? Why do they do everything so honest? Seems like that'd be a easy corner to cut right there. Why do they care so much about telling the truth? Why didn't they just fire that guy? Well, sometimes you have to do that. Right? We're supposed to look different than the world. So why are we strangers to the world? John chapter 1, 10 through 13 tells us something about Jesus, our Savior. It says this, Jesus was in the world, right? He came, and the world knew him not. Jesus, whoa, the Creator, the Savior, God's Son, he came to the world, and they didn't recognize him? How? He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but by the will of God. Jesus came. The world didn't recognize him. We, too, were once blinded by our sin. There was a time in my life where I did not know God. And I did get saved young, and I'm thankful for it. But all of us who are saved today at one point were dead in our sins, and we did not know Christ. We were helpless. We were hopeless. We were a lost cause without Christ. And so not to sound proud in such a way as to say, well, we recognize Christ. We need to remember there was a time in our lives where we too did not know Christ. The world did not know Christ. And so it doesn't know his children, God's children. If the world didn't know the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, how are they going to recognize the ones who are adopted? Right? How are they going to recognize us? And so it's because of our union, our unity with God the Father through this gift, this glorious, magnificent, unearned, undeserved gift of sonship, that we are united to God and we look like him. And so the world doesn't recognize us. Who are these people? Why are they so different? Why can't they just go with the flow?
Yep.
You heard that? Why are you guys always making problems, trying to be honest all the time, or things like that? The world doesn't know us because it didn't know Christ. And that's not a cause for us to go, woe is us. The world doesn't recognize us. But to rejoice and worship God, somehow we look like him. That's not because of us, is it? The only reason we can look like Christ and be so unrecognizable to the world that they have no idea what's going on in our minds and in our hearts, they don't get us, we're weird, is because the Spirit of God has transformed us to look like him. Now, are we finished? No. No, we're not. We're a work in progress. Work in progress. So our sonship to God the Father is still unfolding, isn't it? There's more to come. We're not unfinished, and we believe there's a finish line. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says that he who began a good work in you and in me will bring it to completion, or in some versions, translation says, will perfect it, bring it to maturity. It's like that seed of a plant or a flower that you've put into the ground. How many are gardeners in this room? Or farmers. Okay, I haven't farmed or gardened in a while, but I remember as a kid, you put the thing in the ground and it looks like a lot of nothing. And then it grows and blossoms, and at some point it is full grown and it starts bearing, well, we didn't have fruit, potatoes. Or tomatoes, however you want to do it. But there comes a point where that plant is fully grown and fully mature. And that will be us one day. God, who began the work in us, the Spirit of God, who at the moment of our salvation came into our hearts to dwell in us, he is maturing us. And any fruit, any little fruits coming up on our vines are all because of him, right? And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And if I missed any, get me afterwards.
We did tighten that.
Those fruit come from the Spirit of God working in us, and it's only possible through the work of Christ, through God's love. And so we look different than the world, and yet our sonship to God is still unfolding. It says in verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, or we're God's children now because of what Christ has done. We're now God's children. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. What we will be has not yet appeared. We're not fully grown. We're not yet complete. What's coming hasn't come yet. Maybe that's a better way to put it. At the moment, we became children of God by receiving Christ as our Savior. And the Holy Spirit, who is God's agent of change in us, God's agent of change in us, takes this book, the Word of God, which is God's tool of change, and the Holy Spirit takes the tool and works in us, tightening all the loose bolts or putting in the ones that weren't there. He's working in us, bringing us to completion. He's trying to change us, and he is changing us if we're children of God. Sometimes it feels slow. I'm younger than a lot of people in this room. And even still in my walk with God, though I haven't lived a lot of years, So I want to be more like Christ. I want to be growing. It sometimes still feels like change is slow. We all battle with sin. Let's be real with each other. We all struggle with sin. We all struggle with temptation. We all have those things that we work at and we work at and we really want to overcome, really want to get that out of my head or out of my life. And we struggle with it and we wrestle. And that's all of us. But there is a day coming when that struggle will be over. God is going to bring us to completion. It tells us exactly when. You want to know when? It tells us in the end of verse 2. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. When Christ appears, we will be like him. For we shall see him with our own eyes as he really is. We will see him and we will be changed, complete. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 reminds us the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are still alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so as Titus 2:13 says, because we haven't yet met with the Lord face to face, we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're waiting and we're hoping, but our hope is not that hope that lacks confidence. It's a hope that there's a maybe date appointment with Christ. Our hope is full confidence, full assurance that because Christ died on the cross for our sins and proved he was God by raising himself from the dead, he will come again. Without the resurrection, we don't have hope, but we have the resurrection and we have full hope. Christ is coming again. We will see him. Pastor James in Sunday school this morning was talking about Peter, who walked with Christ. We will see him like Peter did, though with glorified bodies, with complete bodies, with perfect bodies. We're going to see him one day. So our confidence is in Christ. We are being changed into his image by the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet, our knowledge of God, even though we're being changed, even though we are children of God today, if we've believed in Jesus, our knowledge of God is still veiled by our sinful flesh. We don't yet see him as he is. We don't yet know all the things there are to know about God that we will when we see him. How do we know that? It says we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I know personally, I am not like Christ yet. I haven't been glorified yet. I'm still dealing with a sin nature. I'm still dealing with sinful flesh. I'm still dealing with small aches and pains. We still have trials that we all face. We're not to heaven yet, but when we see him, we will be like him. We will be glorified. Our sin nature will be removed from us. Trials. Gone, suffering, pain, sorrow, gone, and we will know him, we will see him as he is. And so, verse 3, in closing, gives us something we need to do, something we ought to do because of the blessed hope of the Savior who is coming back. That appointment when we're going to see him face to face because we're children of God, it says in verse 3, that every man that hath this hope in Christ purifies himself even as he is pure, even as Christ is pure. So our hope, friends, needs to lead us to action. Our hope needs to lead us to action. God is holy. God is holy. Since God is holy and we are being changed into his image, our lives ought to be characterized by holiness, not sin. Our lives ought to be characterized by trying to do what's right rather than looking for excuse to do what's wrong. We're not supposed to be people who try to find the space in between the lines, those gray spots, so we can do the things that our flesh wants to do. We're supposed to try and follow the heart of God and follow his word. 1 Peter 1:15, but as he which hath called you is holy, and this is to Christians, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation in your life. What does it mean to purify your souls? Is this talking about us saving ourselves? No. We know it's not talking about that. It's talking about obedience, actually. 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing you have purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit. It's talking about obedience. What is this purifying our souls? It's transformation from the inside out. That we start obeying God, living like children of God, right? Because that's who we are. It is truly who we are. Not just our name, not just a nice title. We are children of God, so we're called to live like it. We're called to live like it and be rooting out with the help of the Spirit those sins that try to latch into our hearts and grab a hold of our minds and to cast them aside with the help of the Spirit. It's through obedience we purify ourselves and we're becoming more like Christ through obedience to the Spirit. Psalm 119 is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And maybe this verse will be familiar to some of you. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? It's a question. Or if you have the King James, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How does a person keep their way pure? The answer is the second part of that verse. By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. How do we live pure? Obedience. The hope that one day we will see Christ perfectly and know him fully should lead us to obedience, friends. That we would purify our hearts, not out of this obligation necessarily, but out of hearts of gratitude and love and thanksgiving to a God who had called dirty, wretched sinners like us children of God. That's got to be our motivation. That God would set his love upon us and give us sonship through Christ. That we're united to God, that we were dead in our sins and could do nothing to ever earn or deserve his love. So, may God help us to give our hearts fully to him, fully trusting our God, our Father, fully surrendered in our hearts to do whatever it is the Holy Spirit is telling us we need to change. The Holy Spirit continually knocks on the door of our heart, knocks on our thick skulls, and tells us what we need to change in our lives, those attitudes, the heart disposition. So may we be fully trusting in God, and fully surrendered, and fully obedient through the help of the Spirit because of all that God has done for it. Let's close in prayer. God, in gratitude for all that you've done for us, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you as your children. What a great God that can transform sinners into children of God so that we are brothers, sisters of Christ, and children of the Most High and Holy God. Thank you that your work in us is not done. You're changing us, and you are going to bring us to completion. We know when that is. It's going to be when we see Jesus. And so we look forward to that day. We thank you for that blessed hope and the confidence we have that we will see him face to face as our Savior. Lord, we pray for those who are lost, who will one day face him as their judge. May they choose today, those maybe even in this room, choose to believe on Christ, and accept God's free gift of love and salvation. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.